When he came down from the upper room, he said, "This is that." But there's something that has captured me about what Peter said, and as I went back this morning and looked over what Joel said that Peter was referring to, and it gives me a completely different picture of family than we see in most of the worldwide church today. And that makes me say, yeah, God is pouring forth of His Spirit. He's doing that. But how well are we using it? How well are we doing with that? Because He talks about that we would have families in which our daughters prophesied and our sons would, how they put it, have visions? Is that what it would? Yeah, the sons would have visions. That's what Joel said. And he said the old men would dream dream. And he's talking about a new kind of family on the earth. I really kind of relate to the old man dreaming dreams, because if I'm not careful, I'll dream them during church while I'm sleeping. But think of what Peter was saying. He said, out of this pouring forth, if we will work together with God on it, we'll have families that produce not the kind of families that we often see, but they'll produce children who have some little bit of captivation with God. That they'll have some idea of what God is saying, and they'll speak what He's saying, that they'll begin to see what God is doing, and they'll talk about that. And then this, the one that really captures me is the old men dreaming dreams, because if we're not careful, we become a set of those bones that's dry in the valley, and we're resistant. The wind of God is blowing, but we shimmer and shake it as the wind blows, and on the inside anyway, and we're not sure what we're going to do with that. But too often, as older folks, we don't realize that what we're having at that moment is not the same as what happened 50 years ago. It's not the same as what happened 30 years ago. When you go to drink from a stream of water that's running fresh, you go to that stream the next day and you won't be drinking the same water. It'll still be fresh, but that water where you were drinking is already down the stream. When the wind blows and you breathe in that wind, your very next breath is not that same wind. There's a freshness as the wind blows and keeps going and continues. There's a freshness begins to come. And we've got to understand that there's two sides to the religious spirit that we're all so, or maybe not all of us, but I'm very anxious to not be a religious man. I want to be a man in relationship with God. But the great temptation is that we leave what was formerly fresh and formerly a move of God and come into a freshness. And then we begin to mark in our mind how we got there, the songs that we sang while we were getting there, the messages that we heard preached while we were getting there, the altar calls that were made while we were getting there, and then we set up a new form of legalism. Because now this group don't sing those songs, it don't preach those messages, it don't do those same altar calls. Now we've left this group because that felt like legalism. But the flip side of that religious spirit is we start measuring everybody by this group, not realizing that it's all about us breathing in the freshness of God, drinking from that river that flows. It's all about that fresh thing that's happening, and we can't identify what it is, and we get that agitation. You know, the prophet said that those bones, before they started coming together, that there was a shimmering and a shaking started going on, and then there was something started to shake up on the inside of those bones. Something started to cause them to have movement. I read this statement yesterday, I think it was, and I really like it, that I'm free to make any choices I wish, but I'm not free from the result of my choices. Think about that. Folks, I can tell you from several years of experience now, excuse my Oklahoma English, but this is how I understand it best. It ain't ever going to be like it was back then. We're not seeking an Azusa Street move of God. We're not seeking a 1968-74 move of God. And a lot of times when we say, I don't understand, the truth is we do understand. And we just don't want to go there because it's not comfortable. And I can tell you when those bones started coming alive, it wasn't comfortable. And when they stood up into a mighty army of God, notice that there was something required in that moment, and it's something like, you got to move. You got to do something. And that seems to me to be one of the most difficult things in the church today, is to get people to understand that somebody besides the teams has to do something. You know, I was thinking as Sandra was talking, and I'm going to blame all this on Sandra. No, really, I'm not. But she was talking about the first step is to pray for people. And the next step, now you didn't say it exactly this way, but you suggested something like this. The next step is to start asking God, okay, what can I do to impact these people? And it's not that you have to go and say, oh, you've backslidden. I need you to pray this prayer again. No. How do I earn my right in their life? By doing things with them, by being with them, by being a part of their lives, and then have earned the right to speak when they start asking questions, when they start looking a little bit hungry. I sat with a young couple last weekend. I think it was Sunday evening. I've known these kids for, and they're still kids to me, they're in their 20s. I've known them for, wow, a long time. And they were, one of them was wanting to just go hard and do what God wanted them to do. The other one was saying, well, I'm pretty comfortable where I am right now. I don't have any responsibility. I can just come to church and I can worship and pastor gives me all of this. And then just in the next breath, he started saying, I had a conversation with pastor about what I think should be happening in the church. And I said, you got no right to that. And he said, why? And I said, because you're on spiritual welfare. You can't change the system because there you are. Here's the thing. If they would come together, you see, neither one of them was right. She was wanting to push him to do something, and she didn't really know what. He didn't want to do anything because he's comfortable where he was. Neither was right. Somewhere in the middle is God saying, come on now, walk with me, talk with me. Let me tell you where you fit. Let me help you to move along. There's more to this than just sitting, and there's more to this than being driven until you can't function. Now, I found it amusing because I always find this stuff amusing because I kind of like to stick the paddle in and stir it up, you know. But yesterday, I started getting a text, and this couple was saying, this is the most amazing thing. We were reading in a devotional Bible that we usually don't use, and they sent me the whole devotion. And it was a guy talking about and using scripture to say, you need to hear God and get moving. And they thought, wow, this is a powerful move of God, and I'm smiling and thinking you're going to run into that wall everywhere you turn until you start doing something and doing it at the voice of God and not just doing it to be doing. So many churches for the last number of years have focused on gathering people. And gathering people is a great thing. It really is. But because of the doctrine that has surrounded gathering people, there's great expense that has come with that. So in gathering, the focus has started to twist toward getting something from God getting God to do things and getting God to give us things, and very little focus on what has God done and what does He want us to do. It has become, in many churches, a consumer mentality. And folks, I'm preaching out of my heart today. I'm coming out of many, many hours of meetings and into this, and just thinking that you guys need to hear some of this, because there's so much out there of people that they think they're unsettled with their church. They think they're unsettled with the doctrine. They think they're unsettled with the worship team. And in reality, they just haven't settled things with God. There's both sides of that religious spirit, but in the middle is a place where I can worship with anybody. I don't really need to be affected by the expression of this person in worship, because I'm going to be worshiping. One of my friends was preaching recently, and he was talking about his wife. She went into this large Catholic church in New York that had been there for over 300 years. And talking about the beauty of the church, but she went in there with a religious spirit expectation that I'm going to enjoy the beauty of this place and the workmanship, but I'm not going to be able to worship. But when the music started and the ritual started picking up, she found such a sweet presence of God around her, and she began to worship, realizing that God was pleased with this effort, even if it wasn't exactly what He's doing 300 years later. He's still pleased with the effort, and He's still smiling on the fact that people are looking for Him, and the name of Jesus was being pushed forward, at least in some way. And she realized that I can worship here. If I'll just get off my high horse and quit measuring them by what we normally do, I can worship here. I had to look at that several times this week, Sandra, that I would look and I would think, no, I don't have the Kirksville worship team here right now. I can worship with what we got. And realize that this is what God's will is that we would, in the midst of things, worship Him. That we wouldn't look at somebody and insist that they meet my standard or judge them because they are living the standard that I came out of, but that we would walk carefully before Him and have the influence that we can have and trust God with the rest of it. Let me tell you one of the most damaging ways that I see this expressed is when a woman will look at her husband and he's not worshiping like she is. He's not doing the things in his life that she does. And she decides he's not even saying. He looks at her and thinks she has no idea of this depth of thing that's going on in me. She's nothing but emotional. What have they done? Both of them have partnered with the enemy and become an accuser of the brethren instead of just worshiping God. But if you get it to where that's your issue, where you want to worship, and when we come together, that we want to corporately worship, that we want to express the heart of this house to God, if that can become your focus, then you can become daughters who prophesy and sons who see visions and old men that dream dreams. You can become a part of that great and noble work that is the city of God that's moving on and on and on until the kingdom of heavens is established and the kingdom that has no end is established. Because that's what we're moving toward, folks. We're not moving toward a rapture. Now, that might happen. Personally, I can effectively argue that three different ways, so I know that somewhere in that mix is the truth, but none of the three ways are exactly the truth. That's not what I'm moving toward. I'm moving toward knowing Him more. I'm moving toward hearing His voice more effectively. I'm moving toward understanding that my whole business is to manifest somehow the kingdom of God on the earth, and that God has said what He wants the individual and the collective body to become, and that is the full expression of Christ on the earth, the mandate. Oh no, we're back to that. Really, we are. You see, what we've done for a long time has resulted in a hospital mentality in the church. The church becomes about me and my needs. And if there's not a specialist in this church to address my personal needs, then I'm going to go shopping. And I'm going to find a specialist that will address my needs somewhere else. Not realizing there's only one that can meet your need. Only one that can address your problem. And if He somehow uses me to help with that, that's great. If He somehow uses some of you to help with that, that's great. And let me repeat what I've said a couple of times during this series of preaching, that if you've been ministered to by someone in this body, you've been pastored. Because in the end, pastoring is just taking care of people. But if we focus on numbers or just gathering people, we get all caught up in personal preference. And worship becomes a thing that we do to attract numbers. And thankfully, that's not what this team is about. But if we're not careful, that's what happens. And every work, if we're not careful, all the work we do outside of these meetings is in preparation for the next presentation. And I've got to be careful with that, because if I'm not careful, I get all caught up in getting ready for that next Sunday morning, that I forget there's a life to live outside of my books and outside of my word processor and all of that. I've got to be careful with that. But so do you. Not to get caught up in whatever, where you're not really hearing the voice of God corporately and relationally, because in the end, the only thing you take out of here is your relationships. That's it. And when we begin to understand that this is the mandate, that God has specifically touched this body, and ever since we started this church 12 years or so ago, I've heard God say over and over again to me, build a Kirksville church. Don't build a world outreach center. Don't build an evangelistic or an event center. Build a Kirksville church. And look around you. We're pretty much a Kirksville church. A cross-section of people. This is us. Hallelujah. Now, as we understand all of that, we realize that God empowers us to do what He's called us to do. So when you understand that, there's very much a sense of mission comes that we produce the kingdom of God in this city, and there's a way to do it. It's through family living in the authority of God. Yes, our own intimate family units and our largely family unit of the church. And we are working, praying as Jesus prayed on earth in Kirksville, as it is in your dimensions, God, as it is in heaven, that let your expression be on this earth as it is in heaven. I've not been pleased to see the difficulty that Jeremiah and Jen and their family have gone through with having Tempest so far away from home and all of this. But you know, I've been so pleased to see the response of the family. I mean, praying and insisting every day, looking for those daily reports. And if Jen don't give them on time, somebody's on there asking her, what's happening today? Why? Because we're praying, number one. Number two, because we care deeply about what happens to this child. And I was so thrilled this morning just to see that video of her kicking and squirming and being... She just looks pretty healthy. You know what? It's because God has reached in and made a difference. So That's kind of what family produces, is we just look for where we can make a difference and what we can do. So when mission and mandate become clear, it's only at that point that you can effectively mobilize, and you begin to see something a little different about mobilization in God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, I've heard those scriptures hammered on church attendance. Don't forsake. You be here. No, you can have 1 week's vacation, but otherwise you be here. That's not what it's about. That's talking about a gathering. We're talking about an assembly. When something is assembled, it functions. It's connected to a power source, and it begins to function. And those verses even give us how we're supposed to function in love and good deeds. And our work is not to look at either side of that religious spirit, that side that says, "That's what I came out of, and I don't ever want to be a part of that again," or that side that says, "You're not doing it like I think you should do it," to really have the Spirit of God moving in you. If you would live like me, you would feel all of the blessings. It's the attitude if it's not the words, isn't it? But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about measuring one another and saying, "You know, I see the work of God in you. I see that God is doing something in you. Tell me, what's God saying to you about what you should do? What's God saying to you about maybe just being who you are in the church?" Because sometimes when you reach those older years, that God wants you to just be that bastion of strength. He just wants you to be able to walk around among people and say, "Yeah, I know you're going through some stuff, but let me tell you, God has brought me through some stuff, and He's faithful. He'll deliver you." Sometimes you're just there for the young people to look at and say, "I look up to that one because I see them there all the time. They're so steadfast, so trustworthy, so much a representative of God." Sometimes that's what you do. But the enemy will come and try to make you restless. I'm going to have to get Damon to preach on that sometime. He's been talking to me a lot about the restless spirit and how he sees that. And I'm telling you, it's a very real thing, that there's a restlessness that the enemy will put on you. If he sees you start to focus in and be who you are, there's a restlessness that he'll put in your spirit, and that he'll cause you to begin to look at other things, and he'll cause you to be distracted from what you're supposed to do, and cause you to be dissatisfied and restless inside. Can't calm down and just be like you need to be. Can't just calm down and be who God has called you to be. Can't just be part of the body. You got to be a restless spirit. You got to go looking. You can't just worship with anybody. Right now, I don't know how this one measures up. I don't know how that one measures up, so I'm going to go shopping. God wants us to just settle down and be where He has called us to be. You know, my hand, my right hand, has been called to be a part of this body. And I'm so glad it has. I really would rather that thing didn't go off wandering somewhere. The rest of the body would miss it. Now, it's probably not always happy with being the hand that I use the most, but it's always there. And Paul kind of talks to us about being the body. So, talking about encouraging one another, stimulating one another. Now, as we begin to understand this, it moves people away from focusing on personal problems and into forward movement. Don't say anything, don't look at anybody, but think how much of your time you invest in worrying about your personal difficulties. Think about it. If it's 3 or 4 hours, it's really probably too much. But the thing is, once you begin to be focused on what God wants to do and seeing what God wants to do, it brings us into an expansion mode instead of an all shriveled up, this is happening to me mode. And when the mission loses sight of the original mandate of the church, you forget mobilization because it can't happen. But these three things really come together. But in God's mandate, there's a seed of growth, because if I really have found peace, then I want to share peace with you. If I really have found forgiveness, I want to share forgiveness with you. If I really have found that I'm a child of God, that I walk in His house as a cherished son, I want you to discover that. So the movement, the growth, the expansion is built into the seed of understanding that God wants you to represent Christ on the earth. Now I want you to kind of listen closely as I open up some of the Word of God to you. Genesis chapter, well, wait a minute, I want to go back, because once we have that seed of movement, then the destiny begins to happen. Isaiah 40 verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. I want you to understand that word wilderness. They called John the Baptist the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I wondered about that for a long time, and I finally decided to do an in-depth study, and I got my old friend and mentor Dal Robinson to help me with that one, and he started talking to me about what it would have said in the original. I mean, he's a man that sat down and read his Greek Bible and astounded me. But he said that wilderness was a place that had all of the nutrients of a full crop, but nobody was working it. It was just growing up with weeds and all kinds of things. So what's the Bible telling us? Clear the way of the Lord by breaking up the wilderness around you, realizing that in your day-to-day life, I'm not talking about going out and standing on the street corner and shoving tracks up somebody's nose. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in your daily life. Yeah, you look around and, it's a wilderness out there. Those people's attitudes. Come on, your attitude stinks if that's what you think. But those people around you is fertile ground for God to work in. God just needs His workers to break up the ground. He needs His workers to come in there and turn that soil over and to show them that, yes, somebody does live for God. Somebody does get up in the morning and go into that day that God has prepared for them, and that somebody does have peace, even in the midst of struggle, that somebody does have joy, even when it doesn't seem like they should have. And as you begin to do that and to break up that ground, then you begin to be one that makes a way for the Lord in the wilderness and makes smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Now, Genesis 2, chapter 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. First of all, when you say the Lord God, that's been one of the most effective studies for me that I've ever seen, is because I began to realize that in the beginning God, in the beginning Elohim, in the beginning this all-powerful God that could do anything, began to create. And in that, He gave us a picture who we could always expect Him to be. Now, how many believes that God had a hand in your salvation? That God, you can always expect Him to bring light to darkness. You can always expect Him to bring order to chaos. You can always expect Him to bring something from nothing, because that's who He is. But then when He began to work with man, they began to qualify this by saying, now the Lord God. Now for English, we've translated that to Jehovah, but I don't want just a trite definition of Jehovah. I want to go through the Bible and see how it works. And as I go through the Bible, I discover something wonderful, is that anytime this word Lord God, Jehovah God, is used, it's because He was in conjunction and working with man. So what's He saying? This covenant God. It's also the Lord that made covenant with Abraham. But in this covenant God, in this God that is always going to be who He said He'll be, He gets involved with man, and that tells me something, that in my everyday life, if I will let Him, He'll always be involved. If I'll listen to Him instead of listening to the chatter of darkness, instead of listening to those things that cause my mind to go in a wrong direction, if I'll listen to Him, He will always bring order to my chaos, light to my darkness, bring something from nothing. All I have to do is persevere, and you can guarantee that it's going to happen. It's just who He is. And even when you get out in darkness and you begin to call on Him, He starts to bring light to your darkness, not to just other people's darkness. Now, one thing that this says, God took the man and put him into the garden. Hear that? He took him and put him. God will take you and put you in a place with a mandate to live in that place. Abraham recognized this when he mentioned the name Jehovah Jireh. What did he say? He didn't really say that He will always supply all my need. He said, in this place, He will be the provider. God will take you and put you in a place, and until He moves on you and shows you another place, it's always the wrong move to move from that place. Because in that place is where He's bringing light to darkness. It's where He's bringing order to chaos. It's where He's bringing something from nothing. It's in that place. And our restless spirit always trying to move us in a different direction, but that's not what God is doing. But He puts you there for a reason, and that's to cultivate it. And the Latin word for that cultivate is cultura. And it's working in a way that culture is produced that will reflect God in the community and in the city. That you've got mission, you've got mandate, you've got movement every day when you wake up, if you will, because God is only asking one thing, and that is that in your sphere of influence, you put His influence in that sphere. And that you wait and you expect for Him to say something to you. And as He breathes in you, to you, and out from you, expect that darkness is going to start to get antsy and jittery. Yeah, that order is going to start clamoring to overcome chaos. And that something is going to start to come forth from nothing. You can expect it because that's who He is. He said He puts you there for that reason. But there's something else that I love about that word cultura is you can never separate it. It's got plowing in it. It's got groundbreaking in it. But you can't separate it from worship. Every aspect of it has to do with giving worth to the Lord of the culture. Now, the culture, overall culture of any city is usually not God. It's usually not God. But over you, it's God. So your business, instead of bringing worship to all of the problems that you're having, bringing worship to all of the feelings that you're having, bringing worship to all the difficulties in your life, your work, your movement forward is to bring worship to Almighty God. You're not refusing to acknowledge those difficulties, but you're saying, oh God, in my life, I want these people to know that I'm expecting You to do something. So you tell them, yeah, things don't look real good right now, but I'm expecting my God to come through because I believe in Him. I've got confidence. And why do you have confidence? Because of this. Back in my life when things looked so bleak, I didn't know what to do, and He came through. Back at this time, it wasn't such a miracle, but I know that God moved and came through. Just like that little incident that I mentioned of this young couple that sat down to read a Bible that they didn't normally read, and it was giving them the same message that we've been talking about. God broke through. And they can expect that. They can expect that kind of misery. Because when you're trying to go your own way, either side of that religious spirit, when you're trying to go your own way, you can expect to run up against a miserable pressure on the inside of you that's going to keep trying to direct you back to God. Why? Because He loves you. And because He wants to bring forth on the earth something that we've never seen, something that we've never dreamed of. Take just a moment and think of what the earth would be if everybody followed the ways of God. If everybody looked for what was good, if everybody looked for what was righteous, if everybody operated out of love, if everybody was responding for trying to build up someone else rather than themselves, just those four things, what would the earth look like? It would immediately change, would it not? You see, that's the idea of God, is for through us to establish that on the earth. And part of it is corporate adoration for our Lord and Savior. As we worship here together, it confuses the powers of darkness that would try to distract you, would try to make you restless. It confuses them. They don't know what to do with that, because here you are. This worship team has led you into a place where suddenly there's a vibration started going on in your dry bones, and you're starting to lift up your hands and you're starting to worship God. Now the enemy's confused. What's it going to be? Are you going to respond to these problems that I put before you, or are you going to glorify God? And that's what causes the pressure on the inside of you when you leave here, is because you touched something that was real here. And if you go out there and respond to that which is not so real, but that which is just felt, then that will put undue pressure in your life, because God's going to keep pushing. Hey, remember, you were worshiping me. Remember, you were magnifying me. Remember, before you drifted away, how much you loved me, and now you're trying to drift away. Well, I'm not having that. I'm going to keep putting that pressure inside of you until you give up, and then we start rebuking the devil. Oh, devil, get away from me. Nothing happens. Why? Because it's God. He's messing with you, because at one point you gave him permission. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. That's just a mandate to harness the productivity of this earth and produce the kingdom of God. That's what we have to do. And now I want to say some things that's going to be a little bit hard to swallow. You say, like, you haven't already done that. Our mission is not to seek healing. It's to seek the healer. And the enemy would like to distract you with all of your symptoms and to distract you from the healer. And here's what happens. If we're distracted from the healer, then we become an accuser, not just of others, but of ourselves. And here's how we become an accuser of others. I'm just using healing out of the blue. I'm not targeting anything or anybody. But we start targeting others by, if they would just really join together with me in prayer, we'd get this overcome. We start targeting ourselves as the accuser, saying, there's surely something I must do. Well, God, what do I have to do? How do I do this? And become agitated in your mind. When in reality, God wants you to just know that he's a healer and relax and start listening for his voice. And to do it as best you can to work and operate out of that. That applies to any darkness that you're in. If you focus on the darkness, your spirit becomes restless. And you begin to just be agitated. Even when you're in the presence of God's Spirit, you're agitated. But it's because you are free to make that choice. But you're not free from the results of your choices. God wants to do something throughout the world these days. And I honestly, when people come and they talk about what they feel like they need, that I really do. You can, Chelsea will tell you, I take it back to God and I say, God, is there something I can change? Is there a different way that we can present you? Is there something we can do to meet this need? And I'll be honest with you, the Spirit of God tells me, if I can't do it, you can't do it. I want you to be who we've called you to be. I want you to do what we've called you to do and just keep moving ahead. And that's sobering to me, because there's an old gentleman many years ago now. He presbyter over almost, I guess, all of North Dakota, in the Assemblies of God churches. And he said to me, you can't be a Holy Ghost tow truck. If God can't drag them in and fix them, you need to leave them beside the road. That's been wise advice. Been wise advice. Because God has given us a message, a mandate, a mission, and it's up to us whether or not we'll mobilize with him or not. We will mobilize. Whether we'll be with him or with a restless spirit, That's up to us. Bow your heads for a few moments. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. I know that God is deeply dealing. I can see it on some faces. But as your head is bowed, just ask God, hey, God, am I operating out of the freedom of worship? Or am I operating out of one side or the other of a religious spirit? Ask him. He'll tell you. God, would you heal that in me? Lord, I see it in myself. I'm talking to me now. I see it in myself from time to time. God, heal that in me. Heal that in me. Lord, I want to be seen to worship you in any company, in any congregation, in any group out in the city. I want to be known as one who gives worth and value to the ways of God. And that's it. God, the way we do it here is not the way everybody else does it. But it don't have to be. God, the way they do it is not the way we do it, but it don't have to be. We just want to worship God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your dealings in this house. Thank you for these people. God, they're some of the best in the world. And I thank you for them. In Jesus' name.